Thank you. That's right. Thank you for that beautiful song, Tony. This morning we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 8. I'm going to start out just in the very first verse there in this chapter. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We have been working through the parable of the sower for the last several weeks now, first looking at the power and the potential of the word of the kingdom of God, that seed that comes and is planted in our hearts that has the power of salvation, the reality of salvation, first in our spirits, but also the healing and renewing and the salvation process of our heart and our souls. Remember, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within us and among us. As we have looked at Jesus in this parable, we've seen how he compares how we hear the word with our hearts and the kind of soil of our hearts. Of course, remember the first type of soil was that which was trampled down by sin, trampled down specifically by a repeated pattern of sin, refusing to submit and acknowledge and accept that there is a God out there who calls us to repent, who calls us to have our hearts plowed up and have those hard places be made new. We talked about last week, we looked at the shallow heart, the heart that connects with Jesus in the gospel, the heart that sees the joy of our God and sees the joy of being drawn to Jesus, and yet when troubles come, falls away. The heart that in reality really struggled with actually hearing correctly the message of Jesus. This kind of heart's the one that wants to invite Jesus into our kingdom. Jesus, come and bless me and make my life easy and make everything all right. But calling me to do something difficult or hard, I don't know about that. The shallow heart. This week, I hope we all brought our gardening gloves, because we're going to get down in the thorns, and those things hurt. You know, as I thought about Jesus' words to us this week, and about the word falling on this soil filled with thorns, it made me think of a story that author Rob Bell wrote about and spoke about one time involving his kids. He tells a story about walking along the beach with his kids and watching as they would go about collecting the fragments of shells that were on the beach. I know some of us may enjoy doing that as well, collecting those fragments of shells or those shells if we're lucky. And even those fragments of shells can contain a lot of beauty in them. But he said as he was watching his kids run about and collect these shells, he started noticing something down in the water a little bit further on. And as he looked and really saw it, he noticed that it was a giant starfish, intact, something that would be a really rare find. We don't see those too often. And so as he saw it, he called out to his kids and said, "Hey, there's a starfish. Go and grab it. Go and get it so we can see it." And he said as he was watching his son specifically go and do this, he noticed that his son would run out into the water and get about halfway and then run back to the shore. And then he'd get to the shore and look out and see the starfish and want to run back to it. And he said he did this a handful of times. And finally, he went out to go to his son and said, what's going on? Why can't you go and pick up the starfish?" And the son, with tears in his eyes, held out his hands and showed him all the fragments of shells and said, "I can't pick it up because I have all these shell fragments in my hands." His son saw something that was priceless, something that was of so much value, something rare, and yet he was holding on to all these fragments of shells, and he wasn't able to go out and pick up the starfish because he didn't want to let go of all these fragments of shells in his hands. Bell used this story to talk about something slightly differently, but boy, it sure sounds like it works so well for the thorny soil that we're looking at this morning and the dilemma that we all face as followers of Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples and tells us this morning that some hear the word of the kingdom and they see the beauty and the power and the magnitude of the gospel. They run to Jesus. They see their need for Jesus. They see they need a Savior and they run to it. They see the starfish and they run towards it. And unlike the hard heart, there is a spiritual personal connection and commitment made to Christ. They see it and they want to run toward Jesus and they say, "I am going to follow you." The word is able to penetrate the heart and begin growing and changing their life. And unlike the shallow heart, there's roots there. There's roots. They know enough about Jesus. They've experienced enough about Jesus that they can't turn back. They're not going to fall away when the going gets tough. They recognize that Jesus is Lord, and maybe even there's some growth there. But Jesus says that even though they hear, as they go on their way, their fruit never matures because it is choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Like the boy, they want to run to that starfish. But when they get close, they recognize that their hands are full. There's too many things in their life, and they can't quite pick it up. They can't let go of some of those things. And let me tell y'all, this type of soil, this type of listening, scares me tremendously. Tremendously. It's in the first two warnings, we recognize that those plants that Jesus is talking about, those people that he's talking about, eventually fall away. But this type of plant grows up and is present. It's there. It's there. It doesn't wither. It doesn't go away. It's there, but it's choked the entire time. There's only so much spiritual progress that's made. There's only so much fruit of the Spirit that's seen in these lives. And it isn't because they aren't Christians or they aren't saved. It's because they're choked by the things, by the cares and the worries of this life. It's people that even though they're Christians, maybe you don't see yourself growing or changing at all year after year. Maybe you only see a limited amount of the power of Christ in your life. Their hearts are strangled or divided between the loyalty to Jesus and the loyalty and the desires for the cares and the pleasures and riches of life. And we have to be careful this morning to not just think that Jesus is talking to all the bazillionaires out there. I think, of course, maybe he might be talking to some of them, just like he might be talking to some of those of us that are a little bit less than bazillionaires, like me or you. You don't have to be full of worldly wealth necessarily to be snared by the thorns of worldly cares and riches. Though perhaps if you have much more things in this world, it might be a little harder to let them go. When I pick up a bunch of groceries and want to carry them upstairs because I try to do it in one trip, even though I know it's never going to work out well, it costs me a lot more to want to set those down and open up the door than if I have just one or two. But for us, and especially us here in America, we live in a world of incredible wealth. And unless we've really been to other parts of the world and seen how a lot of other people in the world live, or for some of us, other parts of even our city or other parts of our country, we can have no idea how much abundance we live in sometimes and how very easy it can be for us to be snared by the cares and the lure of wealth and possessions and pleasures. How many of us, as we think about the yard sale that's right below our feet, how many of us have looked around sometimes and said, I am just drowning in things? I am just drowning. When did I get so many things in my home? How many of us have had that realization? Now, I want to be clear this morning that wealth and possessions and pleasures of life aren't necessarily bad things. They aren't. They aren't bad things at all. Those shell fragments that boy picked up are beautiful. They're wonderful things, but the problem lies in us being unwilling to give them up in our pursuit of Christ as He asks us and as He leads us to do so. Or when we care so much about them that they become idols in our heart. Remember, a number of weeks back, I talked about how one of the tactics of the enemy is to supersize our good desires that are in our hearts. To take something that God says is good and to make it an ultimate thing. And our society wants that as well, because when our desires are out of control, they can make money off of us. When we want more and more and more, they'll gladly provide it for us for a cost. We have to be aware of this and be aware of the thorns growing alongside the good kingdom life that we have. And that's the thing, is that it's a gradual thing. I don't think anybody wakes up one day and is just like, wow, I have a bunch of stuff, and I mean, you know, these things happen over time. It's a gradual growth that happens. When we are pricked by the thorns of worry and fear about what might happen if we lose our grip on our things. As I was writing my sermon, I was in a coffee shop, and it was just so ironic and so perfect that right next to me there was two people sitting down talking about their 401k plan for the future. They were talking about how to invest their money for when they retire. And I thought, okay, God, here you are as I'm talking about this, giving me another ear to listen right there. What happens if the stock market goes down? Or if Jesus calls us to do something that costs us more time or money than we're willing to give? What happens? Then not only do we become miserable in our pursuit of Christ, but we also become strangled from moving forward. And the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, how does this happen? How do these good desires of our heart become idols? And remember, one of the things we've been talking about is how the kingdom of God involves plowing up or transforming our values, and how it involves transforming and plowing up the inner beliefs that we live by, either consciously or unconsciously. In other words, what are the reasons that we refuse to give up our shell pieces so that we can grab hold of that starfish? You know, Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, we know that this doesn't mean that God is a genie, you know, that we can talk to and He'll give us exactly what we want or anything like that. Just as no good parent is going to give their child everything that they want, knowing that's not what their young hearts probably desire, things that aren't good for them. But I do believe that God wants to bless us. I do believe that God wants to give us the renewed desires of our heart. I believe that God wants us to give us those things in His good timing and in His good way. But do we really believe this? I mean, do we really believe that a life sold out to God is going to bring us true satisfaction in our hearts? Or will pursuing that high-paying, high-hours, high-demand job that's going to get us that salary, is that what's really going to get us the kind of life that we want? That salary number on paper sometimes looks a lot more tangible than what this ancient book sometimes can say to us at times, doesn't it? I think that a divided or strangled heart is one that lacks faith in trusting God to know our desires and to offer them to us in His way. We lack faith sometimes that in God's word to us that He will take care of us. So we pursue our heart's desires so often at any cost. And they become idols that we don't let go of, which will then lead us to conflict with God. I think we struggle sometimes to truly believe and rest in God's definition of what it means to live the good life. Jesus tells us to daily take up our crosses and to follow Him. I mentioned a few weeks ago, that just a chapter after this, in Luke 9, Jesus addresses some would-be followers of the Jesus movement that He's doing. They come to Him and say, "We want to sign up for what you're up to, Jesus." And He says, "Okay, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." When James and John said, "Jesus, we want to be placed at your right and left hand. We want to be in positions of power." Jesus said, "You know, being truly great in my kingdom involves being a servant. It looks like being a lowly servant." Jesus tells us as Christians that we are to lead a life of sacrificial giving and serving and generosity toward others. The Apostle Paul talked about being beaten and made fun of and jailed and hurt and stoned, and so many other things. These are some tough things, and so we need to think about, when we want to follow Jesus, are we ready to live a life that may bring us that kind of life? Is that something that we want to sign up for? Jesus calls us to die to ourselves daily. Is that something we really want to get involved in? And is that going to lead us into a life of love, joy, and peace? Well, the Apostle Paul sure seemed to believe it would. Jesus Himself sure seemed to think that the cost of everything that He was doing was worth it. But do we really believe that? Or do we believe that the lure of wealth and the good life of pursuing comfort looks far more appealing to us? Do we really believe that God will meet all our needs if He calls us to remain in that low-paying job? Or if He calls us to give more sacrificially than we're comfortable doing? Do we truly believe that God alone can satisfy our heart's desires and the joy that we might have in the process? Would we really be content if all we have is food and shelter and a word from God saying that we are right where He wants us to be? If God called you to live in voluntary poverty, or called you to be celibate for life, or called you to sacrifice sleep and wake up early each day to study His Word, or called you to leave your life here behind and go be a missionary somewhere far from home, would you be willing to do it? Would you be willing to do it? Or would these thorns in our life keep us locked in to a life away from saying, "Yes, God, I'm yours"? And if you do these things, would you do it believing and trusting that you would find joy in obedience and the true desires of your heart being met? This is why we're so strangled and choked so often by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, because trusting God can be so difficult compared to these shiny things that the world likes to put right in front of us. It's like that magic pill that you see on TV that says, if you take this pill, you can eat whatever you want and be fine. You'll lose 50 pounds, no problem. The only exercise you need is from walking from the couch to the refrigerator and back again if you take this pill. And what that does, as wonderful as that sounds, it never gets down to the roots of changing our lifestyle and our relationship to ourselves and to exercise and food. And yet we do it all the time because that shiny thing seems so much better than everything it might cost us. And yet most people I talk to who have gone through the difficult work of changing their life have seen that that kind of life brings far more joy, far more love and more appreciation than anything a little pill could offer them. Sometimes as Christians, we can also give and sacrifice and serve and do all these things and yet in our hearts be bitter because we don't really believe or trust God. So why should we live like this? Why should we trust God's word? Why should we go through this whole difficult thing of giving ourselves over to the Lord and dying daily? Well, I'd put forward that maybe there's a starfish out there. Maybe God is actually good to his word. Maybe God has more in store for you or for us than we can possibly imagine. Maybe like Joseph in the Old Testament, God puts you in a position where you lose all of your wealth, all of your safety, all of your comfort, so that you can gain a faith in God that sustains you in the cistern and in the prison, but also in the palace. Maybe there's a new reality of God that goes beyond the uncertainty of earthly wealth and status, and yet you'll gain all that back too, like Joseph did. I think about all the times that I've been privileged to go over to the mother house where all the nuns in Nashville live, and I've been so moved by their love and their joy and their worship despite the strict vows that they take. I think about how many are suffering and hurting in this world. How many live and die with so little, and yet we so often think so little of them. I think about how much God wants to do through us to restore lives if only our own hearts weren't so choked by the pursuit of temporary perishable things that bring us just flashes of good feelings that satisfy us until we can just get to the next one. I think about the words of Hebrews 12 where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding his shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." I think about how Jesus allowed full access to his heart, to his wallet, to his very life to God. How he became spiritually and materially poor, just in his life, but also on the cross, so that you and I can experience the richness of a life and a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. I think about the words of Philippians 2, where it says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was poor, or though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." May God this morning help us to realize the ways in which we have been believing the lies of the world, whether consciously or unconsciously. The ways in which we've been looking at all the shiny things the world has to offer us and say, yeah, that's what's going to make us live a life of joy and hope. And may we instead ask God to help us to overcome our unbelief and instead experience the richness and the faithfulness and the goodness of his word, where he says, "I have got you." And may our thorns forever be pulled out of our hearts that they might rest on the head of our Lord and Savior Jesus. May we recognize the richness, not of the world, but of our Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord, because you know my heart, God, how easily it is to be snared, Lord. How easily it is to see the lure of what the world has to offer. To pursue not just you, God, but pursue all these other things. Lord, help our church. Help me, oh God, to be sold out to you. Help us, Lord, to recognize how we don't really believe that you will be good to your word. how we say that we'll follow you, but when things get difficult, Lord, or when you ask us to give too much, we're like that rich young ruler who turns away so many times. But Lord, help us to recognize. Help us to recognize the testimony of many here in this sanctuary. Help us to recognize the testimony of so many in the church throughout the years. Help us to recognize the truth of the gospel, that when we give it all to you, Lord, that you richly bestow on us things that are never going to fade. Lord, that you give us a hope and an assurance and a richness that goes beyond all things, whether we are of means of this earth, Lord, or whether you have called us to be poor here but rich in Christ. God, help us, Lord. Help us and help our church to hear the cries of those that are hurting and suffering. And help us to recognize that while we have so much, we can't go another moment without listening to your voice as you lead us to those that are hurting. Thank you so much, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want us as we get ready to worship here, I want to turn over to 1 Timothy 6. As we think about how do we move forward, how do we move forward from this morning? And I want to read 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Paul tells Timothy this. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." As we get ready to worship and sing our final hymn this morning, what is it that you might need to come and lay down at the altar this morning? What are some of those thorns that have grown up in your heart that are preventing the Lord from reaching in there and saying, "I want to use you"? What are those worries that just plague your mind, that prick you from time to time, with those doubts that keep you from living in that peace? And I pray that as we worship the Lord this morning, that you might come and lay them down, that you might pray where you are and say, "God, I'm yours. Help my unbelief to trust you anew this morning." Let's worship our Lord.